السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخنا، أحسن الله إليكم.
أمين وإياكم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، we'll be continuing our classes about صلة الرحم. The first set of narrations regarding صلة الرحم were general. They were specifically telling us about, like Al-Imam al-Bukhari placed it, Babu Wujubi صلة الرحم. The next chapter he said Babu صلة الرحم, and then Babu فضل صلة الرحم. After telling us the virtues and the excellence of connecting family ties, he also mentioned specific rewards for those who connect family ties. He says Babu صلة الرحم تزيد في الأمور, that صلة الرحم, connecting the ties of kith and kin, Allah employs it as a means of prolonging the individual's life. And then the next chapter after that was a chapter that من وصل رحمه أحبه أهله, those who connect their family ties, their kith and kin, love them. After that, the chapter was on Babu Birri al-Aqrabi fal-Aqrab, the chapter that connecting family ties should be upon the closest one, and then the closest one, and then those who follow, and then those who follow. Today, inshallah, our discussion shall be upon what Al-Imam al-Bukhari called Babun, أو باب لا تنزل الرحمة على قوم فيهم قاطع رحم. لا تنزل الرحمة على قوم فيهم قاطع رحم. باب لا تنزل الرحمة على قوم فيهم قاطع رحم. The chapter regarding the fact that لا تنزل الرحمة على قوم فيهم قاطع رحم. Allah's mercy shall not descend upon a people who have amongst them a person that breaks his ties of kinship. The chapter regarding that the ties of kinship, if we have a person amongst a people who breaks the ties of kingship, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not descend upon this people. Babu la tanzilu rahmatu ala qawmin fihim qati'u rahimin. The chapter that Allah's mercy shall not depend upon a people when a person who breaks the ties of kinship happens to be amongst them. Remember that this chapter heading also has the meaning of the hadith of Abu Huraira, hadith number 61 that we read. Even though that hadith is weak, we mentioned that it was a common thing amongst the early Muslims. They held it like a generally held view that when a person who breaks the ties of kinship is within a people, Allah's mercy shall not descend on them. This is also the chapter heading that we have here, and the hadith we have under it is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abi Awfa. In it, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, rahimahullah, حدثنا عبيد الله ابن موسى. حدثنا عبيد الله ابن موسى قال أخبرنا سليمان أبو إدام قال حدثنا أو قال أخبرنا سليمان أبو إدام قال سمعت عبد الله بن أبي أوفى قال سمعت عبد الله بن أبي أوفى يقول عن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال إن الرحمة لا تنزل على قوم فيهم قاطع رحم إن الرحمة لا تنزل على قوم فيهم قاطع رحم الإمام البخاري من أبوك الأدب المفرد حدثنا عبيد الله بن موسى حدثنا عبيد الله بن موسى قال أخبرنا عبيد الله بن موسى is the Sheikh of Imam Bukhari in his hadith. عبيد الله بن موسى was a well-known scholar among the scholars of Islam. Ulama referred to him and say كان كثير الحديث. He was a major reporter of narrations from the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. حسن الهيئة. He was also very excellent in his look, رحمه الله. عالما بالقرآن. He was also a learned scholar among the scholars of the Quran in Medina at the time. He said, أخبرنا سليمان بن هدام. عبيد الله بن موسى. He said, أخبرنا سليمان أبو إدام. أبو إدام is سليمان بن زيد المحاربي. سليمان بن زيد المحاربي أبو إدام. This reporter is well known to be a weak reporter. And it is for him that this hadith is rated to be a very weak hadith. Because he's also known to be a very weak reporter of hadith. قال سمعت عبد الله بن أبي أوفى سليمان بن زيد أبو إدام He said سمعت عبد الله بن أبي أوفى He heard عبد الله بن أبي أوفى رضي الله عنه Abdullah ibn Abi Awf was an eminent companion of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. And he was the last companion who passed away in Kufa. آخر من مات من الصحابة بالكوفة. The last companion who passed away in Kufa was Abdullah ibn Abi Awf. He was reporting, according to this report, from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that إن الرحمة لا تنزل على قوم فيهم قاطع رحم إن الرحمة لا تنزل على قوم فيهم قاطع رحم عبد الله بن أبي أوفى was reported to have said that certainly إن الرحمة لا تنزل على قوم Allah's mercy will not descend upon a people فيهم قاطع رحم when they have amongst them a person who disconnects family ties when a person who disconnects family ties sits amongst a people إن الرحمة لا تنزل عليهم Allah's mercy will not descend upon them this statement has been ascribed to the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم But we should not forget that in its chain of report, it has Sulaiman ibn Zayd Abu Idam, and he's a very weak reporter of hadith. Sulaiman ibn Zayd Abu Idam is a weak reporter of hadith. So this hadith is weak. But its meaning is that Allah's mercy will not come down upon a people when they have a person who disconnects family ties amongst them. We remember that we have a narration also with a similar meaning for Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu when he came to a people and strongly adjured. He said radiallahu anhu uharriju ala kulli qati'i rahimin lama qama min ihtina. I strongly adjure anyone amongst us here. When he met the people, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he met the people and said, I strongly adjure all the people around us here. If we have anyone amongst us who disconnects from his family, let him stand up and move away from us. To see that this hadith that we have read today has that meaning of the hadith of Abu Huraira. Al-Imam al-Tabarani rahimahullah in his Mu'jam al-Kabir, likewise Al-Imam al-Bayhaqi in Shu'ab al-Iman, they have also reported an athar from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud that kana jalisan ba'da al-subhi fi halqatin. That Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu one day was sitting in a halqa radiyallahu anhu. فقال, and then he said, أنشد الله قاطع رحم لما قام عنا. أنشد الله قاطع رحم لما قام عنا. I strongly adjure whoever disconnects family ties. I beg him by Allah. لما قام عنا. Let him stand up and move away from us. أنشد الله قاطع رحم Lama qama anna. I beg Allah, I beg whoever disconnects family ties with Allah. I adjure whoever disconnects the family ties. I beg them by Allah. Lama qama anna. Let him stand up away from us. Fa inna nuridu an nad'u rabbana. Because we want to beg our Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa abwaabu samaa wa abwaabu samaa murtajimatun wa abwaabu samaa murtajimatun duna qati'i rahimin. And the gates of the heavens, they are closed away from the one who disconnects family ties. This report from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu from Al-Imam al-Bayhaqi and al-Tabarani is also known to be a weak report because it is from the hadith of Sulaiman ibn Mihran al-A'mash from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. And we know that he has not met Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. And so his reports from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud are munqati'un da'if. They are disconnected and weak. So you see these athar. You can see this one from Ibn Mas'ud. You can see the last one from Abu Huraira. And you can see this hadith from Abdullah ibn Abi Awfa. It used to be something people said and did. Even though these reports are weak, it was a common thing, it was a commonly held belief, it was a commonly held position that when a person disconnects his family ties, he becomes estranged from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that can be understood from the generalness of the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam repeated in many ahadith that we have read that man qata'ahu. Whoever disconnects the ties, qata'ahullah, Allah will also disconnect from him. Just like whoever also connects the family ties, woman wasalaha, wasalahullah, woman qata'aha, qata'ahullah. Whoever disconnects the ties of kinship, qata'ahu, woman qata'aha, qata'ahullah. وَمَنْ وَصَلَهَا وَصَلَهُ اللَّهُ. And whoever also connects the family ties, Allah will connect the individual. The point here, ikhwa, is that this hadith is not sound. And the chains of reports regarding this matter that Allah's mercy will not descend upon the individual are not authentic. So the scholars say the better thing for us to handle this hadith with is to say that, yes, it's a means of saying that the person who disconnects family ties is committing grievous sins, and the sin will be distancing him from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. but to specifically ascribe the statements to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not authentic, as we have seen that Sulaiman ibn Zayd al-Muharibi Abu Idar is a weak reporter of hadith. It is not right to say and ascribe this statement to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Neither is it also right to ascribe it to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, the isnad is da'if. Neither is it also right to ascribe it to Abu Huraira, the isnad is da'if. But it came, or it has become popular from the aspect of discouraging us from disconnecting family ties. Since, generally speaking, disconnecting family ties disconnects the individual from the mercy and the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I hope that this hadith is clear. I am feeling really uncomfortable, ikhwah. I'm sure you would have observed that from my voice. So pardon my slow approach to the class this morning. The next chapter we have is Babu Ismi Qati' Ar-Rahim, the chapter about the sinfulness of the one who disconnects family ties. The chapter about the sinfulness about the one who disconnects family ties. That is hadith number 64. In it, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, Rahimahullah, Haddathana Abdullah ibn Salih. Qala haddathani al-Layth. Qala haddathani Aqil. An ibn Shihabin. Akhbarani Muhammad ibn Jubayr ibn Mut'im. Anna Jubayr ibn Mut'im akhbarahu. أنه سمع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يقول لا يدخل الجنة قاطع رحم لا يدخل الجنة قاطع رحم. الإمام البخاري سد رحمه الله حدثنا عبد الله بن صالح with mention him repeatedly كاتب الليث and is reporting this hadith from his sheikh الليث that is الإمام الليث بن سعد رحمه الله المصري قال حدثني عقيل الإمام الليث بن سعد reports this hadith from the well-known companion of الإمام الزهري عقيل and he's reporting from his شيخ ابن شهاب. ابن شهاب is الإمام الزهري محمد بن مسلم. أخبرني محمد بن جبير بن مطعم. He is reporting from his teacher محمد, the son of the eminent companion, radiyallahu anhu, Jubair ibn Mut'im. We remember the story of Jubair ibn Mut'im regarding Surah At-Tur and the Prophet's recitation of Surah At-Tur. When he heard the Prophet reciting Surah At-Tur during Salatul Maghrib, he said it occurred to him that he should accept Islam from what he heard of the Prophet's recitation of Surah At-Tur. That was Jubair ibn Mut'im. At that time, he was a captive held with the Muslims who was also sleeping in the masjid. Jubair ibn Mut'im at the time was not a Muslim. He was a mushrik and he was staying inside the masjid of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So during Salatul Maghrib, he heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reciting Surah At-Tur. And he said it came to him that he should accept Islam. So Jubair ibn Mut'im had a son, Muhammad. It is his son, Muhammad, that has reported this hadith from him. That annahu sami'a Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam wa yaqul. Jubair ibn Mut'im heard the Prophet Muhammad, the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, say, la yadkhulu al-jannata qati'u rahimin. La yadkhulu al-jannata qati'u rahimin. The one who disconnects family ties will not enter al-Jannah. May Allah protect us. لا يدخل الجنة قاطع رحم. The one who disconnects the ties of kith and kin will not enter al-Jannah. And this hadith is sahih. It occurs in Sahih al-Bukhari. It also occurs in Sahih Muslim. So it's a hadith متفق عليه. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wa salam, la yadkhulu al-jannata qati'u rahimin. the person who disconnects the ties of kinship will not enter al-Jannah. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said. And the scholars have explained that the one who disconnects family ties not entering al-Jannah has two meanings. Al-Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah said, ahaduhuma, the first meaning that it has is hamluhu ala man yastahil al-qati'ah. Hamluhu ala man yastahil al-qati'ah bila sababin wala shubhatin. The first meaning is that we understand hadith to refer to man yastahil al-qati'ah, a person who is to whom it is clear to him that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited us from disconnecting family ties. The verses of the Quran are clear about the obligation of connecting family ties and the prohibition of disconnecting family ties. Yet, this kind of a person, yastahillu al-qati'a, he considers disconnecting family ties to be lawful, despite the fact that it is clear to him from the text of the Quran and the Sunnah that such is not lawful. Bila sababin wala shubhatin. He has no reason to do that. He's not even confused. So that we could say that he was saying that disconnecting family ties is lawful because that person is a confused person. He has no ambiguity whatsoever. He just chooses to consider disconnecting family ties as something that is lawful, even though it is clear to him that it is not lawful. That's why Imam Nawawi said, "Ba'ilmihi bitahrimiha," despite the fact that he knows that Allah has prohibited them. "Fahada kafirun yukhalladu finnar." "Fahada kafirun yukhalladu finnar." This kind of a person who considers disconnecting family ties as lawful, he considers this good, lawful, for a person to break family ties, for a person to deal with his family in a negative way, for a person to direct evil to the members of his family. He is aware of the verses that prohibit them. He knows about the verses that prohibit such an action. He knows the ahadith that prohibits it. Yes, he considers it lawful for himself, not under any ambiguity, but under audacity. This kind of a person is a kafir, yukhalladu finna, is a non-Muslim, is a disbeliever, is a renegade. Yukhalladu finna, such a person will remain in the fire forever. Wala yadkhulul jannata abada, and he will not come into al-jannah at all. He will never come into al-Jannah. This is regarding a person who considers it lawful that the individual should break family ties, the individual should commit evil and direct it to his members of his family and all that. This kind of a person who considers this evil as lawful, despite knowing that it is not lawful, فَهَذَا كَافِرٌ يُخَلَّدُ فِيهَا. This is a disbeliever, a renegade, who will be in the fire forever. So when the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, la yadkhulul jannata qati'u rahimin, the one who disconnects family ties will not enter al-Jannah. The first understanding is that the one who considers disconnecting family ties as lawful, after having the knowledge that it is unlawful, the one who considers disconnecting family ties, he considers it lawful out of audacity, out of big-chestedness, so to speak. This kind of a person, he cares not about the warnings of Allah. He cares not about the warnings from the Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam. In his thinking, he has a right to consider it unlawful. He has a right to consider it lawful, despite the fact that he knows clearly that the text of the Quran and the Sunnah have prohibited being unkind and being evil towards the family members. But he chooses to be audacious. He sets all these aside and considers it lawful for him to disconnect the ties of kinship. this kind of a person, Al-Imam al-Nawawi said, فَهَذَا كَافِرٌ يُخَلَّدُ فِي النَّارِ. This is a non-Muslim, he will be in the Jahannam forever. So the hadith that لا يدخل الجنة قاطه رحم could be understood from those, regarding those who consider قطيعة الرحم, those who consider disconnecting the ties of kingship to be lawful. These kinds of people who consider it lawful, like Al-Imam al-Nawawi said, this is from the aspects of getting into Jahannam forever. May Allah protect us all. The second meaning that this hadith could take is that Al-Imam al-Nawawi said, وَالثَّانِي مَعْنَاهُ. The second meaning of this hadith is that لَا يَدْخُلُهَا فِي أَوَّلِ الْأَمْرِ مَعَ السَّابِقِينَ. The one who disconnects family ties, لا يدخل الجنة. He will not enter الجنة في أول الأمر مع السابقين. He will not enter الجنة from the beginning with those who will enter الجنة at the beginning. The foremost amongst those who will enter الجنة, this person who disconnects family ties will not be amongst them. The one who disconnects family ties will not be amongst those who will be from amongst the early entrants into Al-Jannah. Bal yu'aqabu, he will rather be punished first. Bita'akhurihi al-qadr alladhi yuridu Allah ta'ala. He will be punished by the delay that Allah will give him according to the limits that Allah chooses, subhanahu wa ta'ala. As much as Allah wills, or for as long as Allah wills, he will be delayed entrance into Al-Jannah. It is possible that the punishment will be in the fire. He may be punished in the fire first for disconnecting family ties before he becomes admitted into Al-Jannah. And he may be delayed without punishment. Allah knows best. And he can actually be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completely, so that when he is forgiven, he could get into Al-Jannah from the very beginning out of Allah's mercy on him. But this is from the aspect of qaidatul wa'd wal wa'id amongst the people of Sunnah. If a hadith tells us that if a person commits a particular sin, he will gain so and so punishment in the hereafter, we must not forget that that is if Allah does not forgive that individual. That is what he will gain, and it is Allah's will to forgive him. It is also under his will not to forgive him. But if he's not forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will suffer delay. He will suffer suspension. He will not be allowed into Al-Jannah with those who will get into Al-Jannah in the early times. May Allah protect us from this evil. May Allah make us from amongst those who will connect family ties, who will not have to suffer delay from getting into Al-Jannah on the day of Qiyamah. Some of the people, we have a lot of salat. Some of the people, we have a lot of zakah. Some people, we have a lot of fasting, a lot of umrah, a lot of hajj. But they are breaking family ties will be the reason why they will be delayed entrance into Al-Jannah. And that is those who, out of laziness, out of weakness, they find themselves disconnecting from family ties. May Allah protect us from all of these. So the hadith that لا يدخل الجنة قاطع رحم, the one who disconnects family ties will not enter Al-Jannah, can be understood from two ways. The first way is لا يدخل الجنة قاطع رحم, the one who considers breaking family ties to be lawful will never enter Al-Jannah, because this is from the aspects of kufr. So such a person will be in the fire forever. That is one understanding. The second understanding is that لا يدخل الجنة قاطع رحم, يعني لا يدخل الجنة ابتداء, the one who disconnects family ties will not come into Al-Jannah at the beginning with those who will enter at the beginning. He will be delayed. He will be delayed because of the sin of his disconnecting family ties. May Allah protect us from this evil. There's a point I like to draw from our explanation of this hadith. You will note that this hadith is being explained considering other texts. The hadith was not taken alone. It is being explained considering other texts. This is the approach of the scholars of hadith when they explain a hadith. When it says, لَا يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ قَاطِعُ رَحِمٍ, well, we understand that the one who disconnects family ties has not in that committed kufur. Disconnecting family ties is not from the aspects of kufur, because it is kufur that can make an individual disbelieve in Allah when a person dies upon that, that can make an individual to remain in the fire forever. And disconnecting family ties is not from that sin. So, but how can it be from that? It can be from that when the person considers halal to be haram, or he considers haram to be halal. In this case, this person considers a haram to be halal. So that is the reason for that first explanation. And the reason for the second explanation that is clear from amongst the scholars of hadith and Ahl-Sunnah generally, that when Allah warns regarding a matter and places a punishment in the hereafter regarding an issue, we know that that is placed under His Mashi'a, under Allah's will. If He desires, He can punish that individual as He has stated, and if He desires, He can forgive the individual. So if Allah forgives him, the person could as well come into Al-Jannah from the very beginning. But if Allah does not forgive him, his punishment is not entering Al-Jannah will be that he will be delayed from getting into Al-Jannah from the early times to those who come into Al-Jannah in the early times. I hope that this last point is clear. The point is that narrations from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions, likewise the verses of the Quran, sometimes would only be understood from other implications regarding the same matter from other texts of the Quran and from other texts from the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. I like us to proceed, inshallah. I think that this hadith is clear. لا يدخل الجنة قاطع رحم. The one who considers breaking family ties as lawful will not go into Al-Jannah forever. He will be in the hell forever. The one who considers it lawful, despite knowing that it is unlawful, the one who considers it lawful will not come into Al-Jannah. The second meaning, the one who breaks family ties out of laziness or weakness, he will be delayed from coming into Al-Jannah. He may be taken into the fire to be burnt and punished for the sin of connecting family ties, but the fact remains that he will not come into Al-Jannah in the early times with those who enter Al-Jannah in the early times. He will be delayed entrance into Al-Jannah. May Allah protect us from this evil. May Allah count us amongst the Sabiqun, from amongst those who will come into Al-Jannah in the early times and who will be forgiven their sins and admitted into Al-Jannah. May Allah protect all of us. I think we can proceed conveniently to Hadith number 65. In it, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, حَدَّثَنَا حَجَّاجِ بْنُ مِنْهَالِ. الإمام البخاري said حدثنا حجاج بن منهال قال حدثنا شعبة قال أخبرني محمد بن عبد الجبار قال سمعت محمد بن كعب قال سمعت محمد بن كعب أنه سمع أبا هريرة يحدث عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال إن الرحم شجنة من الرحمن تقول يا رب إني ظلمت يا ربي إني قطعت يا ربي إني يا رب يا رب فيجيبها ألا ترضين أن أقطع من قطعك وأصل من وصلك. الإمام البخاري reported this hadith from his Shaykh حجاج بن منهال, who has reported from his Shaykh Al-Imam Shubaz al-Hajjaj. This hadith is an authentic hadith. Shubaz al-Hajjaj has reported this hadith from Muhammad ibn Abdul Jabbar, who said that Samaytu Muhammad ibn Ka'b, Muhammad ibn Ka'b, أبو حمزة القرزي، محمد بن كعب. أبو حمزة القرزي is a well-known scholar amongst the people of Medina. He was born in Medina and he grew up in Medina. He was from amongst those who were lucky during the time of Banu Qurayza. We remember how the story of Banu Qurayza ended, that they were asked to be executed by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because of the trickery. They deceived the Muslims and went into an alliance with the confederates who had gathered around Medina to fight and destroy the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the rest of the Muslims in Medina. Banu Qurayza played a game of hypocrisy, despite the fact that they are from the residents of Medina and they had agreed not to cause harm against the Muslims in Medina, but they agreed with the confederates and allowed them to come from their quarters against the Muslims. They were caught, and we remember that they were asked to be executed. When they were asked to be executed, the way to know those to be executed was that the arm hairs, the pubic hairs, will be checked for the males. But for Muhammad ibn Ka'b, he was from amongst those who had not grown that hair on that day, so he was left. He was left by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam because he was not matured and could not have been executed on that day for that treachery, for that evil hypocrisy that Banu Qurayza played against the Muslims in support of the non-Muslims of Quraysh. So Muhammad ibn Qurayz Abu Hamza al-Qurazi is from Banu Qurayza, and he was a student of Abu Huraira in Medina. He became very learned, very worshipful. Muhammad ibn Ka'ab al-Qurazi became very worshipful. He was in a class teaching the people in Medina when in that year, the year that he passed away, the roof of the masjid fell upon the people. He was amongst those who died in that incident. Muhammad ibn Ka'b al-Qurazi, rahimahullah. He was the one who reported this hadith from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, who was also reporting from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, that the Prophet said, Inna al-Rahima shujnatum min al-Rahman. Inna al-Rahima shujnatum min al-Rahman. تقول يا رب يا رب إني ظلمت يا رب إني قطعت يا رب إني يا رب يا رب فيجيبها ألا ترضين أن أقطع من قطعك وأصل من وصلك. This hadith of Abu Huraira, something in its meaning had been mentioned from Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As and Aisha radiallahu anha in the previous sections in this book. In it, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Inna al-Rahim shujnatun min al-Rahman. Al-Rahim, the ties of kingship itself, shujnatun min al-Rahman. Like the Prophet said in another hadith, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reported from Allah, that Allah said, وَاشْتَقَقْتُ لَهَا مِنْ إِسْمِي وَاشْتَقَقْتُ لَهَا مِنْ إِسْمِي. That is shujnatun min al-Rahman. Al-Rahim, the word itself, al-Rahim, that describes the ties of kingship, shujnatun min al-Rahman. It's something that has been deduced, was derived from Allah's name, al-Rahman. تَقُولُ يَا رَبِّي. We do not also forget that we've been told in previous narrations that Allah will make the Ar-Rahim, the ties of kingship, on the day of Qiyamah, laha lisanun talkun zalkun. It will have a tongue, talkun, that will be free, zalkun, and very, very eloquent on the day of Qiyamah. What will it say? This is what it will say on the day of Qiyamah. Ya Rabbi inni kutu'itu, oh my Lord, I have been disconnected. Ya Rabbi inni zulimtu, oh my Lord, in me willing to, I have been treated badly, I have been treated unjustly. Ya Rabbi, in me kutaitu, oh my Lord, I have been disconnected. Ya Rabbi, oh my Lord, in me, it will be complaining, in me, so happened to me, so and so happened to me. Ya Rabbi, oh my Lord. Fayujibuha, Allah will answer the tithes of kingship. Allah tarbayna al akta'a man qata'aki. Are you not pleased? Are you not satisfied? Are you not happy that an akta'a man qata'aki, that I should disconnect the one who disconnects you, wa asila man wasalaki, and then connect the one who connects you? Are you not happy that I should an asila an akta'a man qata'aki, that I should disconnect the one who disconnects you, wa asila man wasalaki, and that I should connect the one who connects you? This is what the ties of kingship will say. And this makes us understand that those who break the ties of kingship, they will be asked by the ties of kingship itself on the day of Qiyamah, because Allah will provide it a tongue. Allah will make it become a creature, and that's a real creature, and it will say, and that is real speech. It will say in reality, and Allah does what He wills. It will say, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi, oh my Lord, inni zulim tu, I have been treated unjustly. Ya Rabbi, oh Lord, inni kuti'tu, I have been disconnected. Ya Rabbi, oh my Lord. And then it will be answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and guaranteed that an aqta'a man qata'aki, I shall disconnect those who disconnected you, and I shall connect those who connect you. This makes us understand that disconnecting family ties is a great sin. That is the chapter heading that we have. Babu ismi qati'i rahim, in the chapter regarding the evil sin of those who disconnect family ties. The evil sin that is highlighted in this hadith is that on the day of Qiyamah, the ties of kingship itself will come with its tongue free and eloquent, and it shall call unto Allah, oh my Lord, inni zulim tu, oh Allah, I have been treated badly. Ya Rabbi, inni kutaitu, oh my Lord, I have been disconnected, I have been treated badly, and so on. And then Allah will guarantee it, that those who disconnected family ties will be disconnected by Allah, and that those who connected family ties will be connected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I would like us to stop here, inshallah, today, so that we take a few questions. We'll continue from hadith number 66 in the next class, bi-ibnillah, and proceed from there. After these few ahadith regarding the ties of kingship, the next set of ahadith we shall be reading are regarding the rights of children over their parents. The rights of children over their parents. And that is from the aspects of coming from the next people in the rank of rights. The next people in the rank of rights. The first of them are our mothers, then our fathers, then our kith and kin. Amongst the kith and kin, the first in the set of it are our children, and so on, then our brothers, then our sisters, and so on and so forth, as we repeatedly mentioned in the previous class. After this report on the ties of kinship, the next set of people we'll be discussing are our children, the rights of the children on us as individuals. May Allah protect us and make it easy for us to discharge these rights. Inshallah, we'll take a few questions today before the hour reaches, and we'll continue from hadith number 66 in our subsequent class. Bismillah. Abba Yusuf.
Assalamu alaikum, ya Shaykh.
Ameen wa iyaakum.
Jazakum wa khairum.
Ameen wa
shaykhun. This one says, please, if I disconnect from my husband family, but my children and husband are close to them, am I also breaking family ties?
Well, these kinds of questions should not come up. What we are trying to do in these classes is to reconcile everybody. Reconcile the woman with the relatives of her husband, and vice versa. If you say, okay, my husband and my children are in good terms with their family, I am not a member of their family, so I don't have any duty. But you are a member of their family because they've had a child from you. They have a child from you. The blood of your own blood is contributed with theirs in your children. Likewise, their own child sleeps and wakes up with you as a husband. His life is in your hands somewhat. He sleeps and wakes up with you. The security of their son is with you. So if you place your son's life with a woman who is with the son that I have, and then you tell me that I don't need to have good relations with someone who has my son with him, who has my grandchildren with him, that is not going to make any sense in the religion. Neither will it make sense if placed in intellect. It will not make sense at all that we should say that should go on. It cannot be said to be right, and it is not. So we have a duty to reconcile everybody. Make sure that you make good efforts. Yes, if you do not deny your husband and your children from connecting with their families, you have a duty also to connect with them, because they have their grandchildren in your hands. They have their son in your hand. So if they have their son in your hand, they have their grandchildren in your hand as well. You should not expect that they will not want to have good relationship with you. And if they don't have good relationship with you, what remains is that the means of resolving that kind of a dispute should be followed, rather than saying that, oh, let it so be that the wife and the relatives of the husband should go in their separate ways. That does not show that there is goodness in the family, generally speaking. It does not show goodness. And there is no way you disconnect from them that's not going to reflect in how you handle your children and how you handle your husband regarding their family. It's going to have a reflection. It's definitely going to have a reflection. So please, I think a better thing to do is seek the means of correcting and resolving the disputes when the disputes are there. More so if the disputes are disputes that can be resolved. They should be resolved. The husband himself and the children could be the means of resolving the dispute, because it is the husband and the children that has connected you, O woman, to the family of your husband. So the husband can be the same means of reconciling between you and his relatives when there are disputes. In these kinds of cases, the legislations of the Sharia should be placed in front, so that they will help us when resolving these disputes, inshallah. It may take a little time, but the dispute will be resolved, inshallah. That approach is better than an approach of, let me get a fatwa that will tell me that I should stay aloof and just allow my husband and my children to go. Myself, I don't have anything to do with them. It's not a good thing at all. May Allah protect all of us. Naam, Aba Yusuf. Naam, Aba Yusuf. Aba Yusuf.
I think his network has a problem.
Okay, the next issue we would like to resolve, there's a question that came in the last class. I hope that we all can hear.
Yes, sir, we can hear.
Bismillah. There's a question that had repeated about an individual who asked how to relate with the children of the uncle. They are supposed to be his cousins. But these children were born out of wedlock by the uncle. The uncle was not married to the woman who gave birth to those children. So how is it that this brother will relate with the children of the uncle, the children who were fathered by the uncle out of wedlock? I hope that we remember this question. With promise that inshallah will give a response to it today. The issue of ascription, the issue of connecting family ties has to do firstly with ascription. If we are sure that a man is married to a woman and they have a child, and this man has a brother married to a wife and they have a child, the fact that these people are connected in the family ties is not in any kind of ambiguity. They are connected. What connects an individual in a family is that the individual comes from a man and a woman that are married. Marriage itself is the thing that connects whatever comes after that marriage to the family. What connects a man? What connects a father, so to speak, what connects a father to his son is marriage. What connects the son to the father and the mother? We all can come and say, this is my father, this is my mother. It's because our fathers and our mothers were married. So each time there is a break in marriage, there is going to be a break in this tie of kinship. So essentially, al-firash is so important in the Sharia. This issue of marriage being the connector of individuals to the family is a major thing in the Sharia. It is referred to as al-firash. And that's why the Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in a hadith that is widely reported by the companions of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that al-waladu lil-firash. Al-waladu للفراش وللعاهر الحجر الولد للفراش. The child belongs to الفراش. الفراش literally means the bed, and that is because when you marry a woman, it's like you obtain her the way a man goes upon his wife. So الولد للفراش, marriage, الولد, the child belongs to the man and the woman in marriage. The child belongs to the man in marriage. It is the man that has married a woman to whom that child will be ascribed. And then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, walil ahiri al-hajar. And the one al-ahir, the one who became involved in an illicit relationship, he has no other than the stone. The man who became comes involved in illicit relationship. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu
alaikum. Now, I hope that the explanation was clear. What was the last thing we heard?
The man who got involved in illicit relationship has nothing except more than
hijab. Now, the one who becomes involved in illicit relationship has no more than the stone. The person is to be stoned to death. So if a man has a wife, he has firash. If this woman, every child that this woman has, every child that this woman has belongs to this man. When a man is married to a woman, every child that the woman has during that marriage, in the Sharia of Islam, that child has an ascription to the man who is married to that woman. When a woman is married to a husband, every child that comes from that marriage, more so there's a condition some of the scholars also place. They place the condition that if there is a marriage and the husband is far away from the wife, they are not connected. A man marries, and that can happen. A man is in Saudi Arabia, he marries a sister in Nigeria. After the marriage, they are just being separate. Perhaps the marriage even took place as we do today over Zoom or over any other means, as the world has turned out to be. A marriage is valid in that circumstance. So they are separate. We can say technically this is firash, but it is still not firash because the man has not had access to her. So some of the scholars left that window, that is when a man is actually with the woman or the woman is actually with the man. So if a man is married to a wife and the wife is with him, it really takes her as the firash. That's why some of the scholars also say that the firash is not complete only bil-aqd. The firash is complete with al-aqdu and al-jima. There's an act, there is a tie of the nuptial knot of marriage, and then the man would have had the opportunity to cohabit with his wife. This is when the woman becomes firash. When in this kind of a circumstance, the woman delivers a baby, that baby is to be ascribed to that man, bilijma. Bilijma. So what had gone in our own lands where people say a man was married to a woman, and then another man with whom the woman was working impregnated her, and then she had children from that other man. As far as the Sharia of Islam is concerned, the children belong to the man who has the marriage. The man who has the marriage, Shar'an, belongs, is the one who has the ascription of the children. The one who has the marriage is the one who has the ascription to the children. If under Islam, the children will be ascribed to the man who has the marriage. As for the man who is confirmed to be illicit and evil in his dealings, he'll be stoned to death when the government does their investigations and all of these, Allahu Alam, from the openings that the Sharia has given. So this issue, I hope it is clear. Once a woman is under a marriage, the children who come from that marriage, as the conditions have explained, the children who come from that marriage belong in ascription to the owner of the marriage, to the husband who is married to the woman. But there is the other issue that has, you know, occurred amongst the ulama. If the woman is not married to any man, the woman is not married to anyone, any man, she has no firash at all. The large majority of the scholars are of the opinion that in that kind of a circumstance, the woman is still to be the one to whom the child will be ascribed. The woman is the one to whom the child will be ascribed. This is the view of all the scholars in the four popular mazhab of fiqh. It is also the view of the Zahiriyya, the likes of Ibn Hazmin and others. Although there are some amongst the early Muslims, like Urwa ibn Zubayr, like Ibrahim al-Nakhai, like Sulaiman ibn Yasar, and others, like Al-Imam Ishaq ibn Rahwaya, who are of the view that if the woman is not married, and then from illicit intercourse, a child comes out, that because she's not married, the child can be ascribed if it is confirmed to the true that this man is the one who is responsible for the pregnancy, then that the child can be ascribed to that man. This is also the opinion of Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen. He spoke regarding it at length. He said because there is no contestant, there is no ahir, and there is no firash. In this case, there is no firash. The woman is not under a marriage, and there is no person who comes to contest the father to say, oh, she's my wife. There's no such case. The woman is a free woman, and we can verify that she gave birth to these children from this man, from his own semen. That in that kind of a case, the matter is clear, kauniyan. It is clear in the matters of reality, and it is not contradicted by anything in the Sharia. If it is contradicted by anything in the Sharia, then we can say, oh, what happens in this case is that the realities of the Sharia will take precedence, such as the one who has firash. But in this case, this woman does not have firash, and this man is confirmed to be the one from whom those children came. And that it means it is confirmed bilkon, that it's koniyan. It is confirmed from the realities of existence that this child belongs to this man. Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih Al Uthaymeen affirms that this kind of a situation, the child can be ascribed to the man who is clearly known to be the one who fathered that child from that woman who didn't have any husband at all at that time, who is verified not to be married at all. And there is no one coming to contest the fatherhood, who is the one who is known to be the one who fathered the child. So this is the position of Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih Al Uthaymeen. It is also the position of Sheikh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. It is also the position of al-Imam ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah. And as I speak now, it appears clear to me to be stronger than the others. Why? Because it is clear that this man fathered this girl. The girl is not married. So from the reality is that the boy is the son to this man. And it is, this point is not contradicted by any realities from the Sharia. But some of the scholars from the other end say, but the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that walil ahir al hajar, but the one who was illicit in his relationship with the woman has no other than the stone. So, but the response from Sheikh Uthaymeen and others, Sheikh Islam ibn Taymiyyah and Imam ibn al-Qayyim, is that that is regarding a woman that has firash. You are saying that the one who has the stone has no other than the stone. He said, no, that is regarding a woman who has firash. Because the woman who has firash is the one regarding whom you say you want to stone to death. This is a little young girl who has no any other thing, and who is known to have been fathered by, whose pregnancy is known to have been fathered by this man. It's a very extensive discussion. I would have wanted perhaps to take it as a whole discussion, but I think what we have said in trying to break it down is sufficient, inshallah. The point here is, when a woman is not married, she has no firash, the stronger of the two opinions that I feel is right as I speak now is that the child can still be ascribed to the person who is known and verified to have fathered that child. And that means that other relatives will relate to that child as one of them. Other relatives will relate to that child as one of them. This view is the view of people like Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih Al Uthaymeen. It's also the view of Sheikh Islam ibn Taymiyyah. It's also the view of Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi, Al-Jawziyyah rahimahullah, Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah rahimahullah, and others amongst the early Muslims that we had mentioned. I think that it will suffice for us to stop here today. If a woman is confirmed to be a married woman, all the children that come from her belong to the husband, belong to the firash, and that is by consensus of the Muslims. There is no difference amongst them regarding that. But when the woman is not married at all, and she is verified to have been impregnated by a man, there are two views regarding it. Some of the scholars say, and this is the most widely spread opinion, that the child will be ascribed to the woman herself, because the one who was illicit in the relationship has no more than what? The stone. But others say, look, if we can confirm that this child was fathered by this man, there is no reality from the Sharia that prohibits us from ascribing the man, from ascribing the son to the man that we can confirm is the one that fathered the child. This is also the view of a number of the scholars, and it's been there since the time of the early Muslims, the Tabi'un, and those who came after them. People like Al-Imam Ibn Qudama also mentioned this difference in Al-Mughni. And as I speak, I think that appears most convincing to me, that if it is confirmed, confirm that a man fathered a girl, and this girl is not in marriage. She has no firash, and nobody is contesting with the man who fathered the child. We can verify that it is the one who fathered the child that was responsible for the act. Then there is no blame in ascribing this child to that person who had actually fathered the child, because it is clear Kaunian from existence and reality that he is actually the father of the child. I hope that this explanation is clear, inshallah. Aba Yusuf. I think that we can stop here today, inshallah. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.